Thank you, Frank. I would have stood up if I'd known that long an introduction. It's a real privilege to be with you this morning. We've looked forward to this for some time. I want to get right to the burden that I have. I'm so thankful for all the young people, and I want to share a lesson this morning that I think can be encouraging and alerting to us. If you turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians, please. I have a peculiarity, and that is to have a response from the audience. So I need to tune you up a little bit. Down in Brazil, South America, a couple of years ago, Ruth and I were visiting, and I stood before a group of about 400 or 500 leaders. And I started out by saying God is good, and I was going to wait for the interpreter to put it into Portuguese. But before he could do that, everybody said in English all the time. I thought, that's wonderful. And so I added a little bit to this, and I want to take you through the ritual this morning. I say God is good, you say all the time. Then I say Jesus is Lord, and you say Amen. Then I say it's time to praise, and you say Hallelujah. And then we close by saying, this is the day the Lord has made, we will rejoice. You say we will rejoice. Now let's try that, shall we? God is good.
All the time.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
And it's time to praise.
Hallelujah.
This is the day the Lord has made.
That's
about A plus, isn't it, Ruth? Better than most truth. Let's try it again, shall we? God is good.
All the time.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Time to praise.
Hallelujah.
This is the day the Lord has made.
We will rejoice.
You know, I'm not sure what we're going to speak when we get to heaven. People think Hebrew. At least two or three words you're already in tune with. Amen and hallelujah. All right, let's take our theme this morning by turning to the book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Father, we do not take lightly the privilege of opening your word. We're very conscious that we need the anointing that breaks the precious word to us, separates the truth into our heart. And so we claim this morning that this will be your time to speak to all of our hearts, mine and these, my brethren. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
I have sort of an unusual lesson this morning that will introduce maybe a theme you've not thought much about. When we awake resurrection morning, what is the first thing we will face before the Lord? I think there's some things that are very important if God is going to really prepare his bride, and we've been singing about it this morning. I'd like to introduce this fact to you that I believe it is possible that the very first thing we will come to is the Bema judgment. I better get another pen here. I'll try several. They're on the way out. Let's look at the Bema judgment. For many years, I only knew about the Great White Throne judgment. You read about that in Revelation. And this Great White Throne judgment is the place that everyone who does not know the Lord will one day have to give account. We all recognize that when Jesus died on the cross, here
He dealt one master blow with sins. He dealt with our self-life. He dealt with the world. And he dealt with the devil. One master stroke, God has dealt with these four enemies. The good news this morning is this. If you have come to the cross, you've met him there, his blood has cleansed, forgiven you, you've been crucified with Christ, the world has been crucified unto you, and the devil has been put to shame. The good news, you'll never be at the great white throne. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
A lot of people don't realize that you can choose your judgment. He who has been to the cross will never need to be at the great white throne. But I do have to tell you that every one of us will be at the beam of judgment. This judgment is for the evaluation of our labors, everything we have done during our lifetime. And it's important then that we recognize how to be prepared for the Bema. Sometimes I call this message no surprise. The reason I do that is because I don't want anybody, when we get there, to come see to be burnt. Did you know what's going to take place at the Bema? After this morning, I got you all off my back. Everybody's going to say, thanks for telling me, Bert. I'm prepared. How do you get prepared? How do you get prepared to stand before the Bema? The Bema judgment is where the Lord Jesus is seated, and we will give account for what we have done. Well, let's read about it, shall we? 2 Corinthians 5. It says, therefore, verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest unto your conscience. So Paul is saying, the we, all we who are believers, it's not a matter of deciding whether you're saved or lost. We've been to the cross, we're saved. Now he's going to give an evaluation of our labors. I think it's very important then that we discover some things that are involved when we stand before the Bema judgment, and that there will be no surprise, and you'll be able to say, thank the Lord for that Sunday morning when I discovered how to get prepared. In order to do this, we need to go back to the book of Revelation, please. Chapter 3. In chapter 3 we have, in fact, is all of the letters to the various seven churches. Everyone has one theme in it. I know thy works. I know thy works. Over and over again. Every one of them. And when we come to this particular church in chapter 3, verse 15 says, I know thy works. Then we jump down to verse 17. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, and of need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Now,
The reason I mention this is because it is very possible when we come to stand before the Bema that some may be naked. Naked, some may be poor, and some blind. We just read that. In order that when we stand before the Bema, we will not be naked or poor or blind. Now that's strange, but I read it here for you. He's therefore saying, I counsel you to buy. Now one day, it was a very wonderful discovery for me when I came to see that we all know that there are certain things that are freely given to us. God's wonderful grace in providing without any cost to us many things, they come free. But in this particular portion, we discover that there are some things that you need to buy. And that's the lesson this morning. What do I need to buy? It's wonderful to know what we have that's come to us freely in Jesus Christ. But wouldn't it be terrible to stand naked before Him? What does that mean? Well, let's go back a little bit. I think I can explain to you the fact that when we trust the Lord Jesus at the cross, God gives us what we call the robe of salvation. Someone says he writes in tongues. We need an interpreter. The robe of salvation. This is absolutely free. It's the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Can never be made any more perfect because He is our righteousness. It's a wonderful thing when you begin to recognize that we can stand before God the Father, clothed in this perfect righteousness they call the robe of salvation. Let me illustrate it this way. I grew up in the prairies of South Dakota. And lots of times during the 7 months when I would herd sheep, my grandfather and uncle had a vast area of land and could take the cattle and the sheep up. But this particular story comes from South Dakota. A friend of mine one day was holding meetings in the area and decided to take a little visit through the countryside. And he turned to the man who was driving and said, "Let's stop and talk to this farmer here by the side of the road. There's a flock of sheep there. We'll visit with him." Dr. Wilson was a wonderful soul winner. He was always looking for opportunities to minister. So they stopped and he walked up to the farmer who was standing there. He said that as they visited, it's a fine flock of sheep. He was opening, waiting for a door that he could send out to present the gospel. As he was looking, he said, "That's a strange little land wandering around there. What's wrong with that land? Looks like it's got some extra lights." And the farmer said, "I'm glad you asked," because he said, "Very interesting story. When that little lamb was born, the mother died. But normally I have to nurse, bottle feed, a little lamb who's lost the mother." And he said, "Almost the same day, I had another mother give birth, and she lost her little lamb. It was dead." So he said, "I wonder if I could pull a switch." He said, "I took this little lamb that was dead, I skinned the fleece off, and I tied it on this other little lamb that was living. And I put it in the pen to see if the mother would nurse it." How many know what she did? She got careful. She went up and she said, "Nope, it's not mine." She began to brush that little lamb away from her. She didn't smell her own. And so he said, "I suddenly remembered that fleece from the dead little lamb was still behind the barn. I took my knife and I skinned the fleece off. I tied it on this little lamb. put it in the pan. Do you know what she did? It's my story, but she smelled it and said, "It's mine." And she had been nursing this little lamb ever since. She said, "What you see is a little lamb running around out here, in the lakes actually, accepted in the family simply because of another rule. When you and I come to the cross and trust Jesus Christ, He gives us another face." Perfect rule. I call it the rule of salvation. How many have it on this morning? You know what I mean, don't you? Can never perfect it anymore? Absolutely all that God planned. Perfect rule of righteousness. Well, that's wonderful. That's why we say, when we come to the cross and we trust Him, we have freely given to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. But Paul, but John in writing says, "I want you to buy something." And he talks about the need to buy white raiment. What would white raiment be? The perfect robe of salvation is one thing, but the scripture goes on to speak of the fact in many places, these are the righteous acts of the saints. God's children are exhorted again and again to be of good works. Let our life so represent and manifest the Lord Jesus. And when we do this, there's what we call the weaving of white raiment. You see, I don't need to be naked when I stand before the Bema judgment if God has been helping me to weave some white raiment. What do you mean by white raiment? It says these are the righteous acts of the saints, the things that God's children do. By God's grace, by His strength, and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, we begin to walk in the daily course. Now, I'd like to introduce this as a basis for all our mind. First of all, we learn to hear His voice. Today, if you will hear His voice. I think that the one thing that's been most helpful in my own lifetime is recognizing that every day as I walk with an ear open, oh Lord, You alone know what's ahead of me. How can I be prepared for the opportunities that may come? When I hear His voice, the little nudge, the sense of saying, here is an opportunity. And so we learn to hear His voice, and then we learn to continually be accountable. Our accountability, first of all, to the Lord, will then help us to enter into a responsibility. One of the struggles that those people have, we'll all go through it. If we do not know, first of all, how to be accountable to the Lord, we'll see all the concerns and the burdens and the things around and try to do it all. Have you ever been burned out? Every one of us is burned out with the things that we see around, the needs, the circumstances. There's no way we can ever fulfill that unless, first of all, we learn to His voice. We learn to be accountable to Him. Then we can fulfill our responsibilities. I so love people, and every now and then I want to sit some folk down and say, "Stop! You're just a bunch of activity. You're not hearing. You're not accountable. You're letting all the needs of people govern what you do." And a lot of it is God sending them up because someone says, "Why He's shaking everything that can be shaken today in order that we will learn to walk with Him." Lots of my earlier years were propping things up and God was saying, "I'm pulling the cross out. I'm trying to get into that individual's life and adjust things. And you come along and fix." my friend Bob Bunford used to say, when you start fixing, pretty soon God will fix a fix to fix you. How have you ever had a fixer? You know? This is because we take the thing on ourselves. We've not learned to hear. We've not learned to be accountable to Him. We run off in every direction. Lots of good works, lots of service. But it doesn't necessarily fix things, because who's the fixer? God alone. Are you with me now? So when it comes to the white raiment, this is our opportunity to serve the Lord, to fulfill some things that are needed in the lives. I remember hearing a dear sister. She saw a need in a hole in some blocks of where she lived. The wife had been in bed for many weeks, and the house needed cleaning, the laundry, and everything else. So she went in and got everything all fixed up. Cleaned, put things away. And about 3 or 4 days later, by the grapevine, she heard that they couldn't find anything. She said, well, if that's the way they appreciate it, I won't do it again. How many of you know it's wonderful to be appreciated because we have given ourselves? But God alone knows how to order our steps and how to help us do things that's unto Him, whether anybody appreciates it or not. It's been the most difficult thing for me to learn. Oh, God. They didn't appreciate, said, well, what did you do it for? If I'm doing it and then I'm accountable with Him for it, then the responsibility that takes place. When she came and she said, I've got such a bad spirit out of that. I said, sister, sooner or later you learn to hear His voice, become accountable to Him. If He sends you into the place to clean up a mess, you can say it was to the Lord, whether they appreciate it or not. How many know I live wrong to be more appreciative? I'm not talking against appreciation. I'm just saying this world sometimes doesn't react the way we appreciate. So, can you see this morning? We're saying now that one thing we need to buy is white raiment. And this white raiment we buy is the opportunities we have, loving service, giving ourselves open and sensitive to Him. Expect if we were to have a couple of minutes this morning. There's some folk here who can say, I know what that is. God put me in an opportunity this week. And I believe it is divinely ordained. The opportunity that He gave. Lord, I hope it's white raiment. You know, in weaving, you have the woof and the warp. Is that right? I don't know, but the strand that comes down from above, and then the warp that I fill in is my side. And with the woof and the warp, I am weaving white raiment. God initiates. God gives. He gives the supply of grace and strength, and I fill in the warp. So, we ask, what is white raiment? It's my privilege, the good works of the saints, the righteous acts He speaks of back in. Well, maybe we ought to turn to that, so you can see it yourself. I think it's chapter 19 we want. Chapter 19 of Revelation. Verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen, this is that white raiment, is the righteous acts of the saints. Righteous acts of the saints, middle version. So here we are this morning. Recognizing then that God has given us opportunities to buy. And when we buy, we are fulfilling. what's necessary, and we need not be naked. Now, when it comes to this, I think it's important to remember that we are saved by grace, and it is God's gift of faith that He gives every one of us. People are all the time saying, I'm trying to get enough faith so that I can believe. Faith is pictured like gold all the time in the scripture. And it's a gift that God gives, the divine nature that He imparts into our life. This is like an initial deposit of faith. People, you never have enough faith to believe unless God imparts, He plants the faith in your heart. I've observed through the years, folks have struggled and tried to get faith, to find faith. And suddenly, when God can break up the soil of the heart is in the heart, and He plants the seed of faith within, immediately believing in Christ. I used to visit often in the hospital. I'd walk down various rooms. Bill went to go in a certain place and I'd ask people, what are you trusting in so you can go to heaven? You'd be amazed if you think you're here. What are you trusting in so that you can be sure of heaven? Usually they say, well, I'm trusting in my faith. They say, that's very interesting. What are you faithing? What are you, you know, you can't do, I just, you know, you've got to believe something. What are you believing? Well, you say, I remember when I went to an altar one time and I felt so good. That's fine. I confessed my sins, I trusted, and they go through all these things that they have done. It's a very subtle thing now that you need to be clear. What are you trusting in? Your confession? What if you didn't confess all your sins? What if you forgot stuff? How many sins, if you're 30 years of age, how many sins do you have to confess? It becomes pretty obvious if you're going to confess your sins to be saved. What if you don't remember them? After something happened. You repent, you confess, went to the altar, did all these things. Nothing wrong with that. Except that every time people tell me it's something they have done, I confess my sins. I gave up this. I went to the altar, I felt so much better. I gave my heart to, how do you know? Another young lady came to me and she said, I was in the young people's group for years. And I was the very last one to get saved. Then we had a good time and I fellowshiped with all my friends for a number of years. Finally went off to Bible college. Now I'm teaching at a Christian school. But every time I get into a meeting like this, something says to me, you didn't do it right. You didn't do it right. What do you mean? Maybe I didn't confess all my sins. Maybe I didn't really make him warm. And I looked at her and I said, after the service that night, I said, let me show you the difference here that you're on a sheet of paper, the difference between what we do and what He has done. We need to get to the place where we're not offering anything that we have done that would make us acceptable or that we can trust in that. Because, you know, did I really make Him Lord? Well, I thought so, but I'm still discovering that His Lordship included more than I realized. Amen.
Amen.
How long are you? Well, I don't know. But I'm 85 and I'm still discovering new things that God included. So did I really get in my whole heart? It becomes opportunity to be tested again. And again. And again. Simon has said, the important thing for you to remember is it's what He did. It's what Jesus did. God that alone will give real confidence to you. It's what he did. So I said, did he shed perfect blood? Yes. Was the Father satisfied with his sacrifice? Oh, yes. All of these things that Jesus did, the Father said, I am happy, I'm satisfied. And I say, Father, I don't have a thing to offer you, but I'm presenting what Jesus did for me. Oh, goodness, this is one. When I meet people at bedsides and they're passing, the devil comes in and says, somehow he said they didn't do it right. He didn't really mean it. Didn't confess all. Anytime you're trusting in anything you've done, it'll come short. That's why it says all the sin and come, we're all come shorters. Every one of us, no matter how much we think. So the good news this morning is that I'm trusting anything that I've got, but I'm trusting in what he has done for me. Oh, we've done Florida, one of the brothers Marine that I've worked with for many years. Wife called me one day and he said, after Kai had started school, Christian schools, and been preaching all over the country, she said, on the phone one day, she said, he's not sure of his salvation. That blew me away because I knew him too well. But I also know the tricks of the devil. So I went in to Kai and I said, Brother Kai, it's been wonderful when I've been recalling all the places we've traveled and down the West Coast and the different things we've done. It said, but you know, there comes the closing hours of our life. If we're not really clear, the devil will come along and say, we didn't do it right. We didn't do it right. We didn't confess. We didn't. I said, Kai, you know better, don't you? That anything we've done will be a come short. He said, amen. So I said, what are you trusting in? What he did was perfect. I'm here with me this morning. I'm trying to give you a basis for assurance. A lot of people that are saved, but they don't maintain assurance of salvation because they're continually allowing the enemy to point the finger at something they didn't do right. And I just say, oh God, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I've never done anything. Well, I mean, not glad, but anyway, I've never done anything very wrong. But my trust is what he has done. Now, the reason I mention this is because the faith that he gives, the mustard seed of faith that he gives, is his, and it's like gold that's planted in us. Now, the reason this is important is because when we go through the testings, we're going to have gold tried in the fire. And you know, I'm honestly convinced that a lot of God's children are going to go through these testings, these times of real trial. And if we do not know what it is, to put our confidence fully in all that he has done and all the supply he gives, we will be poor. And I don't want any of you being poor when it comes to opportunity to give testimony and say, oh, I discovered how weak, how difficult God's been shaking my little kingdom, but suddenly I am looking to him. Faith, gold, light in the fire. I heard of a fellow who was in the great flood in the Philadelphia area. John Stout. Have you heard of John Stout flood? Well, everybody back there knew about it because it was such a terrible thing. He was going through how God had helped him, bringing him through the Johnstown flood and all the seriousness of it. And he had a pretty good experience. He wasn't poor in that experience until he looked around and there was Noah standing. And son, his experience became what? How many of you can say this morning, "Oh Lord, I am thankful for the various crises and situations that is gold fried in the fire. Gold fried in the fire." When you get through it, when you come through this, you can look back and say, "Lord, it was your strength. It was your strength. You're the one who got Noah through, and you can get me through as well." So, we come to see this morning that we will all be poor in experience when we stand before the Bema, unless we've been through some real experiences. Gold tried in the fire. Well, some of you will remember this. When you came to the Lord, how many of you recognize that He gave you new eyes? What do you mean by new eyes? My father-in-law used to say, he'd been a clever fellow. He said, "When I got off my knees and I knew that I had trusted the Lord," he said, "the sky was blue, the grass was green, and people were prettier." I mean, he saw something he'd never seen. Wow, that's new eyes. That question just from about how many of you can see? I think I got a little bit better new eyes, but I got to say, we're good. New eyes. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Way back in Missouri, where we used to live, I remember closing a meeting one night in a full day, a Sunday night. I was weary. And I pronounced the benediction, and I saw a big, buxom woman walking down the aisle. Well, I had been watching her face. And she got about 3 or 4 feet from it. She said, "I got 1,000 questions to ask you." She'd come to declare war. And I threw up my flag and said, "Oh God, I'm too tired to answer questions tonight." And I believe the Lord gave a word of wisdom at that moment. I said, "Before we start on your questions, sit down a minute. I want to ask you a question." She sat down. She said, "When are you going to say, 'Yes, Lord Jesus,' throw up your white flag and say, 'I'm through struggling'?" She said, "Right now," and she turned around and knelt at the seat. Now, that's quick business. I mean, you know, you could have gone through question after question, and I foolishly would have done that in some times. She got up from her knees in a few minutes because God planted the gift of faith. The struggle was over. The soil was broken up. And she was able to receive. And you know, the reason I have mentioned this is because first thing she did when she stood up was to wrap her arms around me. I thought, "Oh God, she's got new eyes." She didn't come down loving me. She had declared war. And I watched Ada for 30 years grow. And God not only gave her new eyes, but He did something else. He began to give her eye salve. You see, it's one thing to have new eyes when you're saved. It's another thing for God to give you eye salve. The reason I emphasize this, of course, it's here in the book. He says, "I don't want you to be naked or poor or blind." And the reason that some will really be blind is because they've not learned to buy eye salve. One thing to have new eyes, new things. But here we have the privilege of buying eye salve. It says in the scripture, "Buy the truth." Some of you will recognize this morning. Every time God comes in, opens up, gives a little new insight, you have to sense that if I really follow this, it will be costly. If I'm going to believe this and let it really change my life, I might lose some friends. There's something about truth. You buy it. It's sweet to the tongue, but then you give it in your tummy and it says it becomes bitter. Most of you recognize already that the God who is leading us on, we learn it here. And we become accountable to Him. And He says, now you know the truth. What are you going to do with it? You buy the truth. Sometimes it's very costly. I can look back through the years when I had to buy something. First I thought, Lord, I don't know that's going to be costly. I've been traveling among denominations and fitting in and big crowds and so forth. And the Lord said, do you believe this? But if I do that, I won't have so many places to go. Won't be appreciated, won't be invited. The Lord said, you're going to pay this for this. With your finger, how many of you have bought something that cost you? It cost you. Good news is, the further you walk, you see the principle of God is, in thy light shall we see light. In thy light shall we see light. So I walk in His light, and then He gives more light. And we wonder why when we get stalled and we're not really going on and the Lord is not able to open new things. It's because sometimes the last thing He taught us, we've been sitting out without doing anything. More and more, I'm becoming aware of the fact that people will grab hold of a promise, and I believe there's some wonderful promises in the book that we can claim. But I'm not sure that we should grab on and get a hold of a verse or a promise unless it's something God gives us. I've met more people who become disappointed, frustrated, and offended with the Lord simply because they grabbed a promise that they were holding and it was not a principle that God was working. You see, there's a real difference between a promise and the promise that works in what we call principle land. Areas where God is working and He can support and undergird the principle. Oh, I could give any number of illustrations of folk who, when I search in their heart, I will discover their disappointment, their offended Lord. Do we put it words? But God seemed to let them down. They were so sure of God. They had a promise, they had a verse. Principles are the way God has designed things to work. And He cooperates with principles. But sometimes these verses, these promises we grab that He hasn't given to us, then we're offended. How do you know? As I look back in my life, how many times through the years God didn't fulfill what I expected He should have? All the expectations we have, He says in Psalm 62, are in the Lord only. What He doesn't fulfill. I'll illustrate what I mean. When MacArthur died after the war, came back from Japan, and he said, what we need is to flood some missionaries into Japan because they were not a god. Shintoism has been exposed, and they really don't have a god. And so there were hundreds of missionaries that prepared to make their way into Japan. Very honorable thing that heard the call. I happen to be one of them. And my military permit, been working with New Tribes Mission and learning all the principles for missionary work. Said goodbye to all my family back in Missouri, and I was on the West Coast, anticipating going to Japan. There was a terrible automobile accident. But for the grace of God, we wouldn't be alive today. There, the weeks to follow, the months of recuperation. I remember looking up and saying, God, I was headed toward Japan. I wanted to give myself. The enemy uses those open doors, including doubt, disappointment, discouragement. I carried it for a long time. Until finally, the Lord whispered one day and said, you were following a lot of the others who were going over, but I didn't really have that in mind for you. But Lord, I always wanted to be out of this jail. But anyway, it was a time of real adjustment, of real clarification, in order that I could say, not my will, but thine. See, new trainers believe that everybody belonged on the mission field. And you should ask the Lord if you can stay home. You've been around your drivers like that, but I taught it for a long time. Have you asked the Lord if you could stay home? That puts everybody on the spot. So therefore, everybody's going to go, whether they really have the divine call or not. Well, anyway, here we are this morning. How many of you know that when you really begin to walk with God, He begins to give eyes salve, and you can see things, insights, as you walk in the Word, God opens it. You see insights. And over the wall, you pray for this dear Father, this dear Father. Father, we thank you for this man who's wanting to be in the lesson, and this sweet child that's disturbed. Lord, you give rest and peace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I've discovered is God has some individuals who are willing to pay a price for truth. One of them I met in Yakima, Washington. I think they had that serious accident out there. And then on the radio station for days and days, and we got acquainted with many people in the Yakima Valley. One day, as we were leaving the station, my friend Bill said, I'd like to take you to a lady out of the edge of the city who's very different. She walks with God. So we turned around and came to this little white picket fence, a little house, and those when he got the front door, he just knocked and walked right in. He said, Mother Han, I brought Vern to visit you today. To my amazement, I walked into a back chamber where the most queenly lady I'd ever met, a German lady, was sitting worshiping the Lord. I knew I was in the presence of God. Her praise and atmosphere, something about it was so. It was just very interesting. I went to a revival and I thought I was really right with God. And I had been in that room more than 10 minutes until the Holy Spirit began to speak. I got down on my knees and began to cry out, Lord, there's this and this. She reached over and said, Brother Vern, it's the little foxes that spoil the light. The little things that you allow if you want to really walk and respectfulness before the Lord. I simply realized it wasn't preaching that brought conviction, but it was the Holy Spirit. There it was, being exposed. And I was the man of hunting in real life. I was thought as a man of God. But God had a way of touching things. Well, I so loved Mother Han that I began to go back again and again. Fact is, I told other pastors that I would bring them out. Guess what happened? They had the same experience. You get into her presence, and suddenly the Spirit of God exploded in the gutter. You know, I say this because I'm after something. One day, I discovered when I was there that she would pick up a book and read a portion from it. It was Andrew Murray's Best Secrets. She would read, and she would just spend a little interpreting and say, that's wonderful. Mother, how did you get that? She didn't say it, but I knew she had not said. She had paid some price through the years. And I discovered that a lot of the pastors throughout the whole valley would come to Mother Hunt. Didn't believe in women preachers, but she would pray for them. And she would minister to them. She'd open, she had eyes. One day, she's 87 now, at that time, they said, "Mother, you're not going to be with us forever." She said, "I hope not." I said, "Mother Hahn, there was a tinfoil covered book and the words of the secrets." She said, "Would you will this book to me with your God?" "Oh," she said, "I'd be delighted for you to have it." She handed me a pencil, pen, and I wrote it. "This book belongs to the Lord Rocky." And she did. Signed my name, and she signed it. So, went back to Missouri where we lived. About 2 years later, one day, I went to the mailbox. There was a package. I looked at it, and I knew what it was, because it was from Mother Hahn. I said, "Oh, Lord, she must be reading the book." I thought, at last, I got that book. And I raced into my office and I opened it up and thought, "Oh, Lord, at last I got this book." I turned the page and I read and thought, "That's interesting. Well, maybe this page." So I turned the next page, then the next page, then the next page. I said, "Lord." Then I discovered that I could have bought that book at the bookstore a long ago. Best Secrets of the Earth. And it wasn't the book, it was that I said that she had. Ever since, I've been crying out, "Oh God, help me like Mother Hahn to be willing to spend the time to believe that as I obey the truth and walk in the light that you need, you'll be a bystander." I go on all morning. Let me get the thing, you're going to buy something this morning. And when we get there now, you'll say, and we stand in the light, "Brother Aaron, I've been by. Thanks for telling me. No surprise." This is real to me because many years ago, we had a wonderful move of God in revival in Missouri. I'd come from the West Coast. My parents had moved to this little area near Springfield. And it just seemed like God sovereignly worked. We moved from one church to another church until I went, I think, for 30-some weeks, revival spread through the area. I have to be honest, I thought it was my preaching until I discovered a group of ladies that had been praying for 23 years. And God was answering their prayer. One of these little ladies was a German lady who came back at the end. She loved the Lord. She would come out so often to the meetings, hand me a little note here and there. Anyway, short of the story, in the midst of this, we decided to build a boot camp so we could train young people to go out in service for the Lord. Believe, you know, Bible schools are fine, but we're going to have a rugged course to really train disciples. We built 13 buildings. We're in the midst of the whole developing of it. One day when I was in South Dakota, I got a telegram that said, "Someone slipped in when no one was there and set the buildings afire. 12 of them are in ashes and only one left." I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I drove home with David Yethridge. This morning when I drove out to the camp to look over all the buildings, just one meeting place left on a cement block, all the rest were burned. I stood there and I thought, "Oh God, this was all for you." Why? Great big why. Why? You know, as I stood there, I don't know if it was a dream or a vision of what it was, but I know for the first time in my life, I recognized what it would be like to stand before the Bema. The judgment seat in which the Lord evaluates our works, things we've done, whether it's been by our own energy or by the flesh, whether it's been done by the Spirit of God. And I looked in that line, took a step forward as each one. I saw folk that I knew. Some came with their arms full of wood, hay, and stubble. The moment they got before the piercing eye of the Lord, all the wood, hay, and stubble was gone. They went into heaven because they were saved, but a lifetime work burned up. I remember seeing my aunt. She stood there with some gold and silver and precious stones. When his piercing eye finally hit it, and I saw his smile of approval, and the glory of just those precious stones that couldn't burn. So, Lord, what's the difference? He said, that which is wrought by the Holy Spirit's working, not man, but God's working, I can approve. Finally, it was my turn. I took his hand, and the Lord pulled the curtain. He said, not yet. If you ever heard a sigh of relief, oh, God. I was a very young man. That was a long time ago. And I heard him whisper to me words that even to this hour are still very real. He said, let your building be in lives. I love to build those 13 buildings. I would get the crews out. I love to build. Build a couple holes and things that would. But he said, let your building be wise. And I stand before you this morning to say, I don't know that we've been able to build another goal of our life. This is a God deposit in the hearts of people that are open, are hearing the voice, learning to be accountable to him, and then becoming responsible servants of the Lord. And that's my deal with you this morning. I believe God's got a very precious group of young people here. I just kind of thought that the picture would help you to make the distinction. Aren't you glad you won't be here if you belong to the Lord? Not at the great white throne? Have you really come to the cross and God's dealt with sins by the blood? Crucified by the cross, the enemy, the world's been put to shame. You can say, I will be at the Bema. This morning you can say, thank you. I want to be prepared. But that's my burden for you, because you can buy day by day, different in every life. Learn to be false, learn to be sensitive. Becoming accountable only to him, not to the expectations of people. You can be responsible only as you're accountable. I believe when we stand that day, the being will say, thank God. I've been mine. Father, I want to thank you this morning for this lovely gathering of your people. We thank you for the praise and the worship and the giving unto you. I just pray today that somehow we can find within the glorious privilege of buying what with, allowing the shaking in their life. We believe, Father, that some real economic situations developing, and everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. But we have our eyes upon you. We're looking unto you this morning, Lord. And in the midst of it all, we'll come through not poor, but rich in the experience of God providing things. And we thank you for new eyes this morning. But oh God, we all need more eyes. I need, everyone needs more. Help us to understand the divine. We walk in a way, and you can give me life. For this, we'll give you thanks. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody say it. Lord, thank you for your open hearts. God is good, isn't he? Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Time to praise.
Hallelujah.
This is the day the Lord has made.
We rejoice.